And out of honor to the reading of God's holy word. Hear these words from Mark chapter 8. And Jesus went on with the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is a true story and a true confession. And Lord, we pray that you would help us now to have ears to hear your word as it's proclaimed. Lord, would you illumine us with your Holy Spirit? Lord, help us to see clearly the truths of your word. And may you be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's an all-important question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples. This, of course, is a life-changing, life-altering question. Who do you say Jesus is? You answer it one way, and your life can look completely different than it did before. You answer it in a way that is contrary to Peter's, and you would be considered still blind, not seeing really who Jesus is. This time of year, we think of the birth of Christ. We may have people ask, well, who was that child 2,000 years ago who was born in a manger? And really, it's the same question that Jesus is asking his disciples. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And of course, there's many answers that people have given throughout the ages. Some people say, well, Jesus is really just a symbol. He's nothing more than a symbol. He's a symbol of hope, of world peace, of prosperity, of joy, of love, and so forth and so on. But he's not really God. In fact, we don't really even know if he existed at all. Others may say, well, he was a great teacher. He was very wise and maybe one of the best teachers ever. Or they may say, oh, he is just a moral example. One that we should follow because he has good moral teachings that help us to live out a life that is loving and kind towards others and that does good for society. And others may say that he's just a madman thinking that he's really God and he was nothing more than a deranged lunatic. But the question for us is this morning is, who do we say Jesus is? Who do we say he is? We're at the middle of the book of Mark now, and we're at a turning point. All throughout the first 8 chapters so far, we've had glimpses of who Jesus is, and we've actually been told who he is. By Mark himself in the very opening verses, he says he's the Son of God. And you remember at Jesus' baptism, God says that this is my Son. And so we've seen the demons even say that he's the Son of God. But this is the first time now in the book that his disciples, his followers, acknowledge that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And so from here on out, we'll see now the disciples and Jesus marching towards Jerusalem to the cross, where Jesus will die and then be resurrected 3 days later. But just last week, we looked at the blind man and we said how this was a symbol of the disciples, how it was really a picture for them to understand their own blindness, how they could see, but they couldn't see fully. And now we see a better clarity of sight on the part of Peter and the disciples, that they can see now even more clearly who Jesus is, and yet they may not fully understand his mission, but they do see him as the Christ. And so this is a turning point in the book. And it's imperative that the disciples see him as the Christ. If they didn't at this point, and who knows how long, we're not really sure how long this is in their journey with Jesus, but it is some time, that they would be in utter despair later on, because the road is going to get tougher, and as Jesus goes to the cross, it gets even more difficult. And so they need to see him as he is. And so God reveals to Peter and then to the rest who this Jesus is. And so we too need to understand who Jesus is. If we don't understand who Jesus is and we don't confess him as Christ, then we too will not see him as he is and for who and who he is. So let's look at three points this morning related to this passage. First is the place. The second point is the people. And the third is the person. So first of all, the place. The place. We see here that Mark puts in for us a specific detail of where the confession and question of who Christ is asked and answered. And I think this is not a mistake, and it's not a detail to be overlooked, but it is a detail that many commentators and scholars have picked up on by identifying not only this place, but every place that's mentioned specifically in the book of Mark and other places in the Gospels. Well, this place is called Caesarea Philippi. It's a Gentile territory. If you remember, now we've looked at the last few weeks that Jesus has gone out of the region of Galilee and into this Gentile region. And he's there healing people and proclaiming the good news. And he's drawn a crowd of people, a crowd of followers to himself. And now it appears that he's with his disciples and maybe others around him, but at least we know he's with his disciples and they're on their way. And they're going through the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this is not the place that you would expect Jesus to ask the question of who do people say I am and who do you say I am. It would seem much more appropriate, at least in the eyes of the Jews, that the Messiah, the Christ, would ask the question in more of a Jewish territory. In fact, why not Jerusalem? Why not in the temple? And so why does Jesus ask the question here? Well, this is a place that is primarily a Gentile place. It's the northern part of Israel, and most likely mostly Gentile. It is north of the Sea of Galilee, near the foot of Mount Hermon. It's where the three major tributaries of the Jordan River combine and form the Jordan River. It is also, though, a place that was used for pagan worship. Maybe you've heard of the god of the Greeks, Pan. And we have seen much archaeological digs and studies that have revealed this, the Greek god Pan. And here in this particular place, Caesarea Philippi, is where they worship this Greek god, Pan. And there was actually a shrine and a temple made for this god here. Pan was believed to be half man, half goat, the guardian of the flocks and of nature. He was worshipped near the source of the Jordan River, and he was Lord to those who worshipped him. But we see even more so that it was not only Pan that was worshipped here, but Caesar. Now, if you look at this word of the city, you hear Caesarea, this idea of Caesar. You see it even in the spelling. Now, Philip, the son of Herod the Great, had made this place into, or had renamed the place, Caesarea Philippi, because of the fact that Herod was now, Caesar was now worshipped here. And Herod had built a shrine or a temple in honor of the great emperor, Caesar Augustus. And so here, people not only most likely worshiped the god Pan, but also worshiped the Roman emperor, Caesar. And here is the critical point. Jesus comes into the Gentile territory and asks the question of who he is, because he's not just the Lord and the Christ of the Jews, is he? He is the Lord of all. He is the King of kings. And so he makes, or he asks the question, Peter makes the confession here because this is who he is. He's not merely, as Pilate wanted to say, the king of the Jews. He is that, but he's so much more. He's the King of Kings. And so we know a little bit about what it's like to live in a pluralistic secular society, even as it was back in the day of Jesus in this area of Caesarea Philippi, where many people are striving after other gods than the true God and claiming other things as Lord over their life, whether it's money or sex or pleasure or even family or work, and saying these are what we want to worship, these are what will control us. And then, of course, there are other gods, or Buddha or Muhammad or whatever we see as other things people worship, other prophets or deities that people claim are the true God. And we know they are not. And so here we see the truth that there is only one Savior, there is only one Christ, there is only one Lord. And Jesus asked the question in this particular place to prove that he is Lord over all. And we think back to the birth of Jesus, and we think back to the words in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, when Luke records for us these words, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Remember, Caesar Augustus was the one who Herod had built the shrine or temple for in Caesarea Philippi. And Caesar wanted to prove his power by saying, come to your place of where you're from, where your lineage is from, and we're going to take a census there because I want to count you up. I am control over you. And really, what was happening there is it seemed as if Caesar had the upper hand, but in the birth of Christ, we realize that that's not true. Jesus, although born in a manger, was far superior to Caesar, for he is the Lord of all. And now Jesus, 30-some years later, is having it revealed by his disciples as to who he is. Not by demons, not by only his Father, or by somebody else, but by his own followers. So who do you say Jesus is? And how does this impact us? This place in which Jesus proclaimed, or Peter proclaimed who Jesus was and who he is, was a place filled with idolatry and pagan worship. Well, it impacts us in knowing that he is not just another king. He is the king overall. In a world which tells us that there's so many other ways to God than through Jesus, we realize and can stand firm that Jesus is the only way to God. He is the only way, the truth, and life. He is the only king. He is the only one who's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And so we need to realize that he is in control today, that he is Lord over all, even in the situation we find ourselves in a secular and growing pluralistic society. That he is still the Christ, he is still the Lord, he has not changed. He is the Lord of all, and we can proclaim him as such and be witnesses of him to the nations and be a light to the nations. And so just as he strategically had the pronouncement made in Caesarea Philippi, to today we can proclaim the good news in our culture that he is the Christ. We also can take from this too that he did not die merely for the Jews, but he died for his elect, which are not only the people of Israel, but also for those of all nations and people groups. Not that all of Israel will be saved or all of the people groups will be saved, but from all tribes and tongues people will come to faith in this Christ. For he is not the light of one particular little group of people, but he is the light of the world. Isaiah says, those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And so the hope is that we have is that not only have we seen the light, but that we can shine the light towards others by proclaiming the gospel. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who is this Jesus? Well, he is the only Savior of the world. So the place. Now, secondly, the people. The people, who do they say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples this on their way. He says, who do people say that I am? And if you remember now, Jesus' popularity is growing. There are many people around him, and they see him as a great miracle worker. Many people, many, many people throughout the book of Mark have brought their loved ones to Jesus to be healed. Some had faith, others we don't know, but most likely didn't. They just wanted to see a miracle happen before their eyes. So some wanted to be healed. Some wanted to be healed inwardly and outwardly, and others could have cared less. Some wanted just to trap Jesus, as we think of the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't see him as the Christ. They saw him really as an intruder into their religious system, as a blasphemer, as one who is not the Christ. But many wanted things from Jesus, but they did not believe he was the Christ. So Jesus rightly asked his disciples, you've been with me now for some time, who do other people say that I am? And they correctly answer. They say, John the Baptist, Elijah, or another one of the prophets. And if you remember the story of John the Baptist and Herod, that this is exactly what Herod thought, that Jesus had come, or that John the Baptist had come back, and Jesus was now this resurrected, so to speak, John the Baptist, or John the Baptist from the dead. And he thought that this was who Jesus was. But even in that account, in earlier in Mark, we see that other people at that time even thought that Jesus was Elijah, or Jesus was another one of the prophets. And you know what? I think even if you go out on the street today and you were to interview as many people as you could, many people, I'm sure, would have some positive things to say about Jesus. Now, some may not. But I'm sure many would say something like, oh, I think he's a great teacher, or he was a great person, or he was a good example. Not many people would necessarily say he was a lunatic. I'm sure some would, but most people would probably have something to say. Even skeptics would probably have something good to say about Jesus, realizing that he was somebody great in history. And many people at Jesus' time thought he was somebody great. They thought he was John the Baptist, or they thought he was Elijah, or they thought he was one of the prophets. But Jesus is not one of another kind. He is the anti-type, so to speak. He is the one greater than. He is the one that John the Baptist and Elijah and all the other prophets pointed to. He is the fulfillment of all those. And so Jesus is just not another great man, is he? He is the God-man. He is the only Savior of the world. He's not just another Savior. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I posted in the back, and you can look at this after the service, a newsletter from Nate and Sherry Gordon from Papua. Nate flies an airplane, for those of you who don't know, for JARS, which is a mission organization that helps bring translators into tribal groups and supplies and other things. And he's flying in Papua, and the government, I believe, requested that he fly on a search mission for one of the planes that was that had crashed, and they had to locate the plane. And he flew for 6 hours and was tired and could not find the plane. And I was realizing all the time he was doing this, he was not doing what he was really called to do, to go out and serve the Lord and his kingdom through flying missionaries in and supplies in. And he was becoming weary and frustrated. And he said the next day he got up and he decided that he was going to pray with the people. And he prays with the people, and some of which have no belief in Christ at all, maybe even hostile to Christ. But he thought that this day he would pray in the name of Jesus, the only Savior and the only one that could really help them find the plane. And he goes on and tells the story, and you can read more of the details. But what happened was is they found the plane. And I don't think there was any coincidence in it at all. I think the Lord was glorifying his name and glorifying Jesus as the Christ, as the one who is the Savior, the one who helps, the one who saves his people and assists them consistently. I heard another story from a preacher that I was listening to this week, how he was a chaplain, I believe, in the army, and how someone was praying and had prayed at the end of his prayer, he prayed in the name of Jesus, and then he looked up and he saw a rabbi out in the audience, in the congregation or whatever setting it was, I'm not sure, and he immediately apologized because he realized the rabbi didn't believe in Jesus. And of course, this is not the way the Christian's supposed to be. Should never apologize for praying in the name of Jesus. Should be bold. And yet we understand the idea of being sensitive, but there is a way to do it appropriately and still proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, for there is no other. So we're to be bold, not to be obnoxious, not to be proud, but to be humble and yet bold with the fact of who Jesus is. You know, at the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there's recorded for us these words in Mark 15, 34 through 39. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." They still didn't get it even at the end. "Behold, he's calling who? Elijah." They don't even now think he's Elijah. They think he's calling to Elijah. And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." So even at his death, they don't even think he's Elijah. They think he needs help from Elijah to take him down off the cross. They do not get it. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this is the way, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So the centurion saw that Jesus was not Elijah, a man in need of help of Elijah, but he was the Son of God. He was the Christ. And so some people say that he's not, but others who have eyes and ears to hear and eyes to see given by God say who he really is, that he is the Christ. So what are we to learn from this? We're not to be swayed by public opinion, by what other people say. No, faith requires a boldness and a really, in our mindset, a risk of faith to say who Jesus is, knowing that many other people will say, "Well, that's exclusive, that's proud, that's arrogant." But Jesus is who he is, and we can't deny who he is. He is the Christ. He's not one of many. He's not just another prophet. He's not just one who was like Elijah. No, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the light of the world. Now, do we need to be gracious in our witness? Absolutely. But we need to be bold as well. We need to tell the truth, because it's only the truth that will set people free. So, what do the people say? But thirdly, the person. We looked at the place, the people, and now the person. That is the person, the Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So Jesus then asked his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" Not who do other people say I am, but who do you say I am? And that's the question for each one of us here in this room this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? One commentator said this, that Jesus is not content to know what others think and say about him. His mission is not decided by his standing in the polls, but by the judgment of each follower who he has called. And so this is the question for each of us. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, it's only by faith that we can say Jesus is the Christ, and it's only revealed to Peter that he is the Christ through this gift of faith. For in Matthew 16, we read that Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter reveals what's been revealed to him by the Father through the Holy Spirit. And so each one of us here in this room that have faith know that it's not somehow because of what we've done, but of what Jesus has done through the Spirit in us to bring us to faith in him, that we can pronounce the same pronouncement that Peter did, that he is, Jesus is the Christ. And so we do so humbly and yet gratefully and graciously, knowing that this is the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. Well, what does this mean, that he is a Christ? It means, the word means to anoint, or the anointed one by God. The Hebrew equivalent to this is the Messiah. And as we read earlier about the king of which would come from David's line and how there'd be no end to his line, we realize that this is talking about the Messiah. Jesus is the one that all the prophets, all the priests, all the kings pointed to, for he was the one true prophet, priest, and king. And so Jesus is from the line of David. Remember, Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem, where David was from. For that is where Jesus would be born, to show that he was the Messiah. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't because simply because Caesar Augustus had required that. No, in God's providence and his plan, that was used to show who Jesus was. He is the Messiah. And he is the one promised way back in Samuel 17 that his throne would be established forever. But what kind of king, what kind of anointed one was Jesus and is Jesus? Well, he definitely is the Lord of all, but he came veiled in flesh. He came as one who was born in a manger. One song records these words for us. It says, "What kind of king would leave his throne in heaven to make the earth his home? While men seek fame and great renown and lowliness, our king comes down. What kind of king would come so small from glory to a humble stall?" This is the question for us. What kind of king is this? Well, it's Jesus, the Christ. The Christ child came as a man, but yet fully God, as the Christ, to save us from our sin. And he had to do so as a man because that's the only way he could save us from our sin, by taking up himself as a perfect sacrifice, as a second Adam, to die in our place as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. This is the kind of king he is. Now Jesus commands, if you see there at the end in verse 30, he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Why? Because the disciples still didn't understand the kind of kingship, the Messiah, what kind of Messiah he really was. They thought he was going to be the king that would rescue them from the Romans. But he was much more than that. You see, we may say, well, Jesus, you need to rescue me from whatever circumstance we feel that we need to be rescued from. And in some ways, there are probably many good reasons we feel that way. But really, what's our greatest need of all? Not a political overthrow or more money or better health. Really, our greatest need is for our hearts to be right, to have forgiveness full and free in Christ. And you see, the disciples thought, even till the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus is going to overthrow the government and establish a kingship like David. And yet, he came as the ultimate servant, born in a manger to die on the cross to save his people from a sin. This is the kind of Christ he is, the only Christ, the only Savior, the only anointed one of the world. He came to do something much greater than to establish an earthly throne. He was born as a man to take away the sins of men. He was born to set his people free. He came to earth to reconcile God to man. He came to die to take away the sins of his people. What kind of Savior do you want? Well, I pray that you want the Christ, the one who is revealed to us in the Scripture, the one who in one day in the future will truly make all things new. But we know for sure the fact today is if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's dealt with your greatest need of all, and that is the forgiveness of your sins, reconciled you to himself. So who do you say that Jesus is? Well, we realize that it's not merely Peter who understands who Jesus is. We've said already that in the book of Mark, God says who Jesus is. God the Father says that this is his Son. Mark tells us in the beginning that he's the Son. But who else in the Scripture tells us who Jesus is? You see, if we just go out on the street and we say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, really, we're hopeless to win any sort of argument or to convince people, because they could say, well, I don't believe. So it's just a matter of what you believe versus what I believe. But we have facts in history that show us who Jesus is, and declarations from the heavenly beings as to who Jesus is. This time of year, we think of how Jesus was born, and we think of the angels' pronouncements. And we think of this, not only this time of year, but throughout the year, and we think of the great testimony the angels gave to the shepherds and to Mary and to Joseph. And so I'll read these and just help us to see who Jesus is. Luke 2, 10 and 12. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, that is the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Who is Jesus? Well, according to the angels, he is the Savior, Christ. The very word Peter used. You are the Christ. And he is not only the Christ, but he is the Lord. Mary was told by Gabriel this. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So to the shepherds, the angels say, he's the Christ, he's the Lord. To Mary, Gabriel says, he's the Son of the Most High, and his throne will last forever. He's the King. Joseph is told this by the angel. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So who do you say that I am? Well, we can echo the words of the angels, that he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, he is the Lord, the Christ. Just as Peter said. You see, it's not up to our own personal testimony. We go back to what the angel said, back to what Peter said, back to what the other apostles said. We go back to the Word. What does the Word say about who Jesus is? But ultimately, we have to believe it. We can't just say, "I know," but we have to know it and trust it and believe it. So the question for us still this morning is do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? So today is the day to come to faith in him if you have not. For there is no other Savior. There is no other one who will be born, who has been born, that is another Christ. There is only one Christ, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Born 2,000 years ago in a lowly manger in Bethlehem, lived a life of obscurity for many years, and then walked with his disciples on the earth, teaching them and training them, and ultimately gave his life as a ransom for many, for his people. And that is not, of course, the end of the story. He was resurrected, ascended, and is sitting right now as the Christ at God's right hand, waiting to come to judge his people and usher in this new kingdom, this kingdom in its fullness, the new heavens and the new earth. So who do you say Jesus is? You see, this is truly a life-changing question. And it's only Jesus as the Christ, as you confess him as a Christ, that can save you from your sin. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to see the truth of this word this morning. Lord, maybe many of us here in this room have been Christians for years now, and we say that you are the Christ. We echo the words of Peter. Maybe some of us are struggling this morning to see you as you really are, as the Christ. There's some in this room who say you're just another person, another great teacher. But Lord, we know from your scripture, which is the truth, that you tell us that Jesus is the Christ, that he was born 2,000 years ago to set us free from sin, to usher in his kingdom, to come back to make all things new, to rid the world once and for all of sin in our hearts as well. And so we praise you and we thank you. And we ask, O Lord God, you'd give us boldness in our testimony. Yet help us to be gracious. And help us, Lord, to proclaim you as you are. Not to be swayed by popular opinion or what others say, but to say what you have said here through Peter and your disciples, that you are the Christ. And may you be glorified now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I ask that you turn with me in response to God's word this morning.